Chris told me the dog was doing fine. I was sure a beautiful song. I remember. I always do try to relate to young people, to teenagers, especially because when I was growing up, I had a terrible time. I really was not a happy teenager, and I had a miserable teenage existence. You know, it was hard for me. So I always try and relate whenever I can, whenever I feel led, especially. I feel called to try and relate to them, whether there's one or 20 or however many. I remember growing up and listening to my Uncle Leon Yates. And I don't remember a lot of the things that I heard him say, but there's things I remember that stuck in my mind. One of them was that he was happy. And that was kind of a mystery to me. Happiness. Being at peace with myself. You know, I had a lot of fun in high school. I had a lot of fun. I did a lot of things that I enjoyed. And I had some good friends and some... But I'm glad to be able to stand up and say today, and I've said this before, and I'm going to continue to keep saying it. I think it's important that people understand that you can find happiness here in this little church. I've found it. I am at peace. I don't enjoy every moment of my life. You know, there are things I just don't enjoy doing, but I'm at peace. And there are times like when we traveling around, wherever I'm at, whatever condition I was in, whether I was working in the workaday world, going, getting up in the morning early and taking off when you really didn't want to go to work, but yet, you know, I began to realize there was a statement that I would tell myself. And it was so true. And it gave me strength. And that was, I love the gospel because of what it's done for me. And in my heart, there's a melody. How important that is. How important that is that our young people here, or even them, when they have found their happiness in life, that you state how important that is, so people can know, yes, there are people who still find happiness in the world and peace of mind, and I'm one of them. I am. How important that is. Don't ever forget to pass that information on. With all the problems of life, you've got to be able to pass that on. It's our heritage. That's part of our heritage. I gave some of this sermon over in California. But I'd like to, again, as I was traveling down here, you know, it came back into my mind. And so I thought I would try and relate some of this to you again. To someone else, to a different group of people. And it's about happiness. Happiness is such an elusive thing. I found in my teenage years, I had a rough road trying to actually find it. And it took years. And one experience after another, one built upon the other. And I have found another thing in life. I am not old, and so I can't speak for the elderly. You're going to have to speak for yourself. But I have found that growing older isn't so bad. It really isn't. I've found greater peace in my life the older I've gotten, and greater happiness as time goes on. I have found. My wife and myself have made a good marriage, and that's part of the gospel. It really is. My wife and myself have made a good marriage, and I emphasize the word "made," even though because there were things that we had to do, and the Lord did things. He made things and did things, but there were things that we had to do. Some of those things our brother talked about today about being submissive to one another. Humble and patient and long-suffering and that kind of thing. And I came to realization when I was growing and still growing and gaining new information every day that one of the things I had to realize was that my happiness, it really wasn't dependent on what someone else thought or believed or anything, or in the working world or wherever I was, whether it was here or somewhere else, it wasn't dependent on what that person said or believed or did. But yet now I'm finding that that's kind of it's absolutely true. It's absolutely true. But I also find just the opposite in a way, that my happiness does have something to do with my closest relations and my friends and my loved ones and the people in the gospel and the people in this room. My happiness is directly relative to you. Even though you can't make me happy, you can't make me unhappy, but it is relative. It depends upon I guess more the way I look at you. That's how what it depends on. And how I look at you and as I look through the scriptures today, I was just kind of thumbing through because there's been another thought on another subject that's come into my mind, and so I was just thumbing through about Christ and how he dealt with people and how he was approached and what he did. You know, did he walk into a situation and all of a sudden he would take over a situation? And I looked at that, and I found most of the time the Lord just responded. He just responded to what someone else asked him, what someone else said, most of the time, not always. On the Sermon on the Mount, the scripture says he saw the multitude and he went up and he taught them. But most of the time he responded to other people. And I believe, here I'm going to read here a scripture. I'm going to read two scriptures where I believe illustrate the fact that the Lord was trying to show something by the example of his life and how we should live and look at one another and respond to one another. And I'm going to go to John in the 4th chapter, and I'm going to read verses 5 through 7 in the 4th chapter of John. Now here, you should remember this. This is when he saw the woman at the well. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat by the well, and it was about the 6th hour. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Now, my purpose in reading this is what he said, his reaction, what he said when he was developing his relationship with somebody else. And as I look at this, I see two things that he was. First off, he was wearied. He had flesh like we did, and I would never diminish his divinity because he's the Son of God. But he took upon flesh, and so he was tired. I believe he was thirsty. He was thirsty. He was really thirsty. He didn't just ask that question, but he shared with that woman something. And what he shared with her was his need. He shared the fact that he was thirsty. You know, when we go into Mexico, and I'm with those people down there, they're just tickled to death, you know, to do something for you. They just enjoy it. They just think it's the greatest thing. And they laugh and they just think it's real great. Matter of fact, we were down there this time and we were sitting at dinner with our brother Placido and some of his family members around us. And they asked us, Raquel, one of his daughters, asked us if we liked cornflakes. And Don didn't recognize what she was saying because she was saying the English word, you know. And for some reason, I knew what she was saying. She said cornflakes. And it kind of struck me funny, you know. But she wanted to know, and she would just, you could tell, she was just bubbling, her eyes were all bubbling, you know. Do you like cornflakes, you know? And yeah, we like cornflakes. And so I said, well, okay, this evening after church, we're going to come back here and we're going to have some cornflakes. And so they were all excited about that. And so we came home after church that night to Placido's house and sat in there. And they did it differently. And I didn't know what to do because they set this bowl out on the table, and they gave us each a bowl. It looked kind of like a large coffee cup without a little handle on it, you know, a large coffee cup, and it was filled almost to the brim with milk, with a sweetened kind of a milk. It didn't taste bad. It was sweetened, powdered milk of some kind with sugar and things in it, and filled almost to the brim, each one of us, three of us that sat down there. And then they got one bowl of cornflakes and set it in the middle of the table with three spoons in it. And I looked at that, and young Placido, the son of our brother Placido, he wasn't there, and I knew there wasn't anybody there who could speak English. And so I turned to Don, and I said, "How do we eat this?" And he said, "I don't know. Just watch him and see what he does." And so, you know, because we're from this part of the country, you know, you wouldn't serve your cornflakes like that. And so we asked a blessing, and then both Don and I just sat there and watched Placido to see what he was going to do. And so what he did was he just reached over, got a spoon out of there, and he took his cornflakes and he started putting in his milk. Well, of course, we do exactly the opposite, you know. And I thought it was kind of amusing, you know. It to me, it tasted just about the same, really, you know. But I didn't think the bowl would hold it. But it just, they just sunk down in, just kept going down in, and then instead of adding more milk to finish off your cornflakes, you keep adding more cornflakes to finish off your milk, and that's how you get done. So it was exactly the opposite of the way we're used to. It accomplished the same thing, but still, you know, they had such a good time. They were enjoying, you know, experimenting with new kinds of food, you know, and things like that, and sharing with you. And they find happiness in doing so. They find joy in doing that. And you know what? I find joy in sharing their thrill of serving something to me. You know, it's enjoyable. And so I think, you know, that the Master in a way was trying to show us how it is we get by in life, how we make new friendships. You know, you have to have one of the greatest joy that our sister sang about was, you know, a melody in her heart, a melody of love. You can't enjoy life without experiencing love in the gospel. You can't enjoy life without being loved. And that's where, you know, my happiness in a way depends on you. It does depend on you, even though it really doesn't. You know, my happiness isn't dependent upon any individual out here, but it is dependent on our association with one another. And so I have needs. I have needs. One of my needs, I'll tell you right now, and I'd like you to pray about it very sincerely. I've been thinking about it a lot lately. And that's my great fear I have of standing in front of people. I have a terrible fear of doing that. And so I'm sharing my need with you. I would like to overcome that. I can see where, in a lot of ways, you know, it helps to keep me humble. But I would also like to be able to make better use of my ministry and be more relaxed when I stand in front of people to declare the Word of God. And so that's one of my needs, and I need help in that. And I will, because I want to be strong at all times. Well, I'm going to go on here. I'm going to read another one here about Christ. It also has to do, again, with water. This is in John, the 19th chapter of John, the 28th through 30th verses. 28 through 30th verses. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, saith, "I thirst." Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. And when Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now, you know, that's always been kind of, it's been a little mysterious to me. You know, that particular thing there was prophesied, as it was stated here by by John. It was a prophecy that needed to be fulfilled. But you know, in light of what I've been talking about today, when I look at this particular thing, when he was up there on the cross and he said, "I thirst," I ask myself, why in the world did he do that? You know, he didn't really have to do that. And I'm sure there are many other reasons why. And one of the good things about the Scripture is that you can always look at it and you can see something new, inspiration that you never saw before about the Scripture, because the Scripture is alive and it always teaches you something new. And it's so you never can get tired of it if you study in humility and in the Spirit of God. You never get tired of looking at the Scripture. But I'll tell you what I see in there. I see that Jesus Christ was giving his captors one more chance to love him. Because he had a need. He was thirsty. I believe he was thirsty. One more chance. And so if you want to be happy in life, you know, you really have to give people a chance to love you. And you can't do that unless you have needs. You can't do that unless you're willing to be humble to admit that you have needs, that you're weak, that you have needs. And so he was, I believe, showing the world, at least this is one thing he was showing the world, he had needs. And he was allowing someone else the opportunity to give him something as simple as a drink of water. And of course, we don't read where he did any cooking, really, you know. He did a lot of teaching and talking and associating with people in their homes. But he was served and helped and because he had needs, he had to eat. And so, in our life, we have to do that. The Scripture says in Matthew, in the 6th verse, it says, "Blessed are they which do hunger." And of course, they're talking about a spiritual, emotional hunger. They hunger. And we have to be able to give ourselves a chance and give God the opportunity to love us and to feed our needs. And to feed our needs. And as I went through and when I was younger, I had a lot of emotional problems, I could say, that dealt with just figuring out what was going on, you know, in my life. But I hungered. I did hunger. And I remembered the testimonies of my mother and those when I went to a service and listened to testimonies. They seemed to be the thing that was most important to me were testimonies that people had, how they had found satisfaction in life and peace. And so it's so important. I just can't stress it enough that you tell that your young people, that people that come in your midst, know that you have found happiness and peace in your soul. And as I was in my turmoil, I did remember those things. And I believed it. I believe that they did. I believe that they found happiness and peace. And so I kept it in my heart. And I believe that it was possible. It's possible to be at peace in this world. And there are so many people in the world who are not at peace. And they're not happy. And they look from one end of the world to the other for peace, and they're not peaceful. But I found peace, and I praise God, and I give him the credit for giving me that peace. There's another thing now about being happy, and that is has to do with the way that I look at you and perceive you and perceive everyone that I'm with. And I'd just like to try and make that point briefly. And it's something so important because I've felt just the way that I'm going to read a scripture here. I felt just exactly like this in my life on page 407 in the Book of Mormon. Verses 52 through 55, I guess. 56, maybe. And this will be a familiar scripture to you when we read it now. Does it sound so familiar? "Oh, that I were an angel." You know, have you ever felt that way? I have. I admit, I have felt that way. When I see the news, I feel that way. I wish I were just an angel and I could do something about all this, you know. And I'm sure that's a common feeling with people who want to serve God and they see iniquity in the world. You want to do something about it, you know. Oh, that I were an angel and could have the wish of my heart, mine heart, that I might go forth and speak with the trump of God, with a voice to shake the earth and cry repentance unto every people. And I'm sure some of you have felt you wish times you could just take somebody and shake them and make them realize, you know, I have the truth and this is the way to live, and you feel that way all the time. And he goes on here. He says, yea, I would declare unto every soul, as with the voice of thunder, repentance and the plan of redemption, that they should repent and come unto our God, that there might be no more sorrow upon all the face of the earth. But this next phrase, verse 54, behold, I'm a man and do sin in my wish. You know, and I've kind of wondered why that is. Why is that a sin? I believe that this brother received some kind of understanding about that kind of thinking. I sin in my wish. And I, as I look in the Scripture, and I believe I know why. I believe I know why. Because if we were like that, and we could go out and we could preach with a voice of thunder and tell somebody, you know, this is the way, or you know, that's why I hear sometimes that, you know, well, if Jesus were here, he'd tell you how it was, and he'd agree with me, and he'd tell you just exactly the way this was and how this should be and how the country should be run. And I don't know if that's true, what Jesus would do. One thing I decided that helped on my road to peace of mind was maybe I shouldn't make the decision for Jesus as to what he would do if he were here. When I look at the Scripture, I see that probably what he would probably do, like if, for instance, one example, and that is the time when they brought a woman to him and they were going to stone her, going to kill her. Now, the first thing, and he solved the problem, but he really didn't do anything. They brought the woman to him and he didn't raise his voice. He didn't say one word until they challenged him. You know, what would you do? What should we do with this woman? And then he responded. And as I see the Scripture, I see how often that's what Jesus did. He really didn't just come in and take over. You know, he really didn't do that. He was there and he was challenged upon every corner. And then he responded to it. And of course, you know how it went. But I think it's a very good illustration. And so what I see here, let's just read on here. Behold, verse 54 again, but behold, I am a man, and do sin in my wish, for I ought to be content with the thing which the Lord hath allotted unto me. I ought not to harrow up in my desires the firm decree of a just God, for I know that he granteth unto men according to their desire, whether it be unto death or unto life. Yea, I know that he allotteth unto men, yea, decreeth unto them decrees which are unalterable, according to their wills, whether they be unto salvation or unto destruction. Yea, and I know that good and evil have come before all men, or he that knoweth not good from evil is blameless. But he that knoweth good and evil, to him it is given according to his desires, whether he desireth good or evil, life or death, joy or remorse of conscience. And so what I see there is this principle that God has come, and there are many others, several of the Scriptures that just plainly make statements very similar to this, that men are free. And Jesus, if he were here in this world, when the time comes when Jesus begins to take away people's choice is the day, you know, of destruction. That's when he takes it away. When they've made their choice, a day of destruction. But for now, for me to be happy, then I have to do for you what God has done for me, and that is he's made me free. I have to allow you to make your mind up and make a decision. Whatever decision it might be about life or death or happiness, I have to allow you to be free to make that decision. And if I don't, I won't be happy, because I'll think, you know, I'll be frustrated like this man was, oh, that I were an angel, but I can't do that. And so I have to do just what Jesus did, and that was allow you to make up your own mind and decision. And I have found happiness in that thought. That's one part, it's a big part of our life, isn't it? You know, about other people, your wife or your children or your... I have to allow them the same freedom that Jesus gave them, and that was to make their own choice. Free them. Allow them. Help them. Point the way. Jesus did that. He sure did that. He pointed the way, but he never forces anybody to do anything until it's too late. And then it's destruction. That's what when it's too late. And so that's my philosophy. And you know that those things, that's one of the things that has allowed me to be happier in life, to be more at peace with my fellow man, to be kinder to those that I've worked with on the job, and to be more gentle, to be more patient with them, is to allow them that freedom. That freedom. And I believe, I really truly believe, that is it's one of the simple mysteries that the gospel of Christ holds out to us. Well, I don't plan to keep you really much longer. The things which I've had in my heart, I've told you already. I believe that's one of the things when Jesus said, you know, that the scripture that our brother quoted today, that when he stood at one place and he said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, and I'll give you rest," so on and so forth. That one of the things is when we take his yoke really is a yoke of freedom. A yoke of freedom to make decisions and to choose. I believe truly when in the book of Revelations God or Jesus Christ was speaking to one of the churches and he said, "I would that you were the hot or cold." You know, not lukewarm. I believe people are happier if they're sitting in the middle and they can't make up their mind what they're going to do. I believe they're really more miserable than if they would choose and make up their mind to be evil. I believe that they're more unhappy. And God, in His great mercy, He gives to people what they want. And He wants them to choose. Make up your mind what you're going to do. Choose. Choose you this day. And this is the day that we live in, the day of probation. And so we do need to make decisions. And it's a very difficult thing. I know in life we have to be very careful about the decisions that we make. But I believe we are required to make those most important decisions in our life. We're required to make them somewhere along the way. Based on the information that we have, we're required to make them. And when you do, you're more at peace about your life. I've made decisions that, based on the information that I had, and believing them to be right. And this isn't really a way to do everything. It really be cautious. You know, it isn't a way to do everything. You know, you have to choose wisely and pray for wisdom. But I've made decisions, and then later, because I made the decision and made plans in my life or did some things, well, the Lord would show me that I was wrong. Now that isn't true of every situation, because you do have to make. You have to pray for wisdom. But sometimes in some of the decisions of my life, that's the way I've done it. I have made up my mind, this is the way I'm going to go, and I thought it was the right thing to do. And the Lord, because I had an honest heart, and I was trying to do the right thing, He showed me that I was wrong. And if I had stayed in the middle and not known what to do, you know, maybe I'd still be there on those things. Well, anyway, my message really is about happiness, and I try to bear that wherever I go. And happiness is attainable. That's the most important thing. And you can have it wherever you go. When young men like Brian take off and go off over to San Diego and get in the service, and wherever any other young person, young man or woman, you know, I want the young people of this church to remember wherever you go, and old people and middle-aged people, my little testimony, I'm happy. I'm happy. But I wasn't always happy. I'm happy. And that was one of the things that kept me working. There's got to be a way. There's got to be a way to be at peace. And I found it to be in such simplicity. In such simplicity about my life and things that surround me and other people. In such simple things. And I do thank you for your time. And may God bless each one of you. If you're not happy, I pray He'll help you find peace. And I know that people all over the world have that need for peace. And yet, it, like the Scripture says, it passes understanding. You really can't quite comprehend it. And or understand maybe even exactly how it comes. But it's there. And I'm so thankful that I've found it. And I found it right here in this little church.